around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, April the 19th, 2022. I trust, as always, that God's grace and mercy has already pervaded and permeated your heart today. You have sensed the presence of God. I got a letter from someone a few days ago, and they said they were in a trial, and God felt so far away from them. That's just part of being a Christian. Every day when I come to this microphone, I don't always feel super spiritual. I don't feel like I'm on the mountaintop. As a matter of fact, I have my own measure of trials and adversity. The devil fights this ministry on a daily basis. Programming, firing programs, making programs, TV programs, whatever. There's always adversity. Always adversity. And I don't want to alarm you, but you need to understand the adversity is going to increase here in the time of the end. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul said, I would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan is in the hindering business. You've heard the phrase, hindering spirit. Satan sends hindering spirits into your life. He tries to hinder your prayer life. He tries to hinder your prayers from being answered. We know that Daniel prayed and was a dynamic, great man of God. The Bible says he was beloved of Elohim, Adonai. He was greatly beloved. But see, that demon of Persia was fighting Gabriel so adamantly, he couldn't get to Daniel to give him the answers. So he had to pray, and Michael came and fought the demon of Persia while Gabriel, because Gabriel is a messenger angel, and brought to Daniel the words of the Lord. 21 days of consecutive hindrance. Hindrance. You say, well, I've been hindered for 2 years. Well, I feel like I've tried to have been hindered my whole life from the time I was a little boy. 8, 9, 10 years old when my parents began to talk about divorce, running around the kitchen table at my grandmother's when they said, you need to make a choice, you need to make a decision, who you're going with, pleading, begging for them not to divorce, but to no avail. They divorced. They went their separate ways. So I feel like I've had a bullseye on me since I was just a little lad. But like Paul in Acts 20:22, he said, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace, the gospel of God. Satan sought to hinder Paul. And how did he seek to hinder Paul? The Holy Ghost said, Paul, bonds, meaning imprisonment, afflictions, abide you. The word abide there in the Greek simply means waiting on you, waiting on you. When you get there, Paul, here's what's going to happen. Bond and afflictions await you. And most of us would capitulate and say, well, no need to go. I know what's going to happen when I get there. But Paul said, but none of these things move me. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You see, the devil always seeks to move every one of us. But David said, because I've set the Lord at my right hand, I will not be moved. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Don't value your life. Now you say that, I don't like to hear you say that. Do not value your life to the degree you become unwilling to die for Christ. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. They were willing to die and lose everything rather than forsake Christ and abandon him. Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. You see, if you value your life more than finishing the race, you may forfeit your eternal life because you say it's not worth it. It's too grueling. It's too hard. It's too arduous. It's too difficult. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Simply put, Paul said, I got to keep preaching about the grace of God, the mercy, the forgiveness, the redemption of God. That's how Paul saw it. Do our lives reflect the same disposition, the same attitude, in that I don't count my life dear unto myself? None of these things move me. All of the videos we've seen over the recent weeks in Ukraine, people having to flee, run. God help the earth. God help the world. It's hard to pray for mercy when we've gotten so much mercy and it doesn't do us any good. That's why, because when God meets out judgment, it'll be just. It will be just. Amen. I want to play an old song by the, actually, that was the Goodmans who actually did it originally, and they're redoing it, and his name slips my mind, Johnny Minnick, and Rusty Goodman's daughter, Tanya, one of the two of them, and I love the way they do this old song, I Don't Want to Get Adjusted. You can't get adjusted to this world. If you acclimate and adjust to this world, you may lose out when Jesus returns.
In this world, we have our troubles, sometimes lonesome, sometimes blue.
Show off.
But the hope of life eternal brightens all our hopes anew. I don't want to get adjusted to this world, to this world. I've got a home that's so much better. I'm gonna go there soon.
Yes, my friend, you don't want to get adjusted to this world. This world is not your home, as you presently know it. When Christ returns, he will sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And his government will go out abroad the entirety of the earth. And men will know there is a God. I've often wondered how long it will take for the power, the execution of his government to fill the earth. And then for 1,000 years, no more war. Why? The Prince of Peace will be here. He will be here. If the Prince of Peace is in and on the earth, then there can't be no war. But just as soon as Christ releases Satan from the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, what is the first thing the devil does? He goes out upon the earth to deceive. Think of that. The first thing the devil does when he's released from the bottomless pit, he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. The first thing he does is to deceive. Why? His nature is one of deception. That's why you can look at most politicians and know who their father is, because of their deception and duplicity. Satan goes out to deceive. What a great, great, great tragedy. All right. Matthew 13:33 today. The leaven. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 parts of meal till the whole was leavened. In this parable, Jesus declared the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven or fermentation. Now, you're going to have to watch and listen very closely today. There's much confusion concerning the interpretation of the leaven. Some say the leaven typifies God, the kingdom of heaven, filling the earth. But I'll tell you here in a moment why I don't believe that. Every time Christ uses and talks about leaven, it's in a negative connotation. Let me read the whole verse. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid it in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven or fermentation, which a woman took and hid. The word hid there means to conceal. In 3 measures of meal till the whole or the entire lump was leavened or fermented. Fermentation speaks of decay. Ferment, wine, liquor, alcohol, the fermentation process. But the key to me in this passage is the fact that a woman took it and hid it. She concealed it. If it's God, he said, let your light so shine before men. Achan took the forbidden things when Joshua was told, don't take any of the spoils when he was fighting the Amorites. But Achan took and stole from the booty, hid it under his tent. The next time Joshua went out to fight the Amorites, he lost 36 men. Why? Because Achan had concealed. Achan had hidden treasures that he stole and hid them in his tent. So to me, the fact that the woman took and hid, why do you hide it? Jesus' ministry was public. Jesus hid nothing. He was in the synagogue teaching daily. He was hiding nothing. So why did the woman seek to hide it? So she could ferment the whole lump just like the enemy who sowed the tares and then walked and went away. The damage was done. You see, unleavened bread could not be fermented. Why? It was a type of the body of Christ. I've heard many men try to interpret this, but to me it is very simple. They could not use any leavened bread in the Passover. When we have communion, the wafer, it has no leaven, no fermentation. Why? Because it is the body of Jesus Christ. He is not fermented. He's not spoiled, rotten, ruined, decayed. Again, there are many things we're taught that are erroneous and full of error. I believe without a doubt Jesus is talking about false doctrine when using the term leaven. You all know this, especially you women who are listening. You have leaven and you put it into the yeast, let's say the yeast, and you put it into the flour. The process is so slow, the natural eye cannot detect it. But if you took one of those high-speed cameras and you videotaped it and then sped it up, you could see it just like they make a flower bloom and blossom all of a sudden. That is a time process. So the woman hides the leaven, meaning false doctrine. I'll get into that a little bit later on. Jesus talked about the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees. Herod was not a good man. So when you keep seeking to understand the leaven here, it has a negative application. Now, I've heard other men say, no, it's positive. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven. Why? Because leaven represents false doctrine, false teaching. And once you envelop it within the flour, the dough, you can't get it out. Once it's mixed in there, you can't get it out. Just like you can't get the tares out of the wheat. You see how synonymous the teachings are when I feel like you look at them through the correct lens, which is the Word of God. You can't get it out. He told the disciples, don't you try to get those tares up. Once that leaven has gotten into the lump and the whole lump is leavened, you can't get it out. You cannot get it out. What do? You have to throw it away. When celebrating Passover, they had to get rid of all the leaven in their house. Why? Leaven is always in a negative application. Now watch this. Now this is to the church at Galatia. Again, another letter written to the church at Galatia to the new converts, which they were trying to leaven Christianity by advocating, appropriating Judaism, meaning the law, the Mosaic law. Now, Paul makes a very profound statement in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, 8, and 9. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him who calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The whole lump. In other words, the whole lump is ruined because you let leaven get into it. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in relationship to a man running a race. He used the analogy in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you might obtain. In a marathon or the 440 relay, I don't know what they are now in the Olympics, the 100-yard dash, that's what I did in high school running track, 440 relay, 440 sprint, and the 100-yard dash. I broad jumped, triple jumped, high jumped, did all those things in high school, broad jumped. But you're supposed to run. So Paul says, ye did run well. In other words, when you got saved, you started running like you ought to run. In a 440 sprint, when I ran in high school, The first 300 yards, I just was at a good, modest pace. You know, I would probably be, out of 20 guys, I'm about sixth or seventh in the pack. But I have a strategy. When I get to that 330-yard marker, I've got 110 more yards to go for the 440. At that last 110 yards, I ran as hard as I could. I mean wide open, just like I was running just 100 yards, and that's all. But see, because I had a strategy, the first time I'd done that on the stopwatch with my coach and the rest of the guys, I beat everybody, and it was in the high 50 seconds to run that. My point is, Paul said, you did run well. Something happens, though. He says, you did run well. Then he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, when I was practicing running sprints, we had what was known as ankle weights. You strap them to your ankles. You train and you run. And I forget how much they weighed, 3, 4, 5 pounds. But that's how you trained. But I'm telling you, I know from personal experience, when you take those weights off, man, you feel like you can run like nobody's business. You can jump like nobody's business. Why? You laid aside the weights. Same analogy that Paul said, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. That's Hebrews 12 and 1. So Paul says to the church at Galatia, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, I talked yesterday about we would have come unto you once again, even I, Paul, but Satan hindered us. I talked about hindering spirits, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18, hindering spirits. Paul said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? I'm telling you who's hindering. Those men who lie in wait to deceive us from Ephesians 4:14. We talked about that yesterday. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. Those men who, through cunning craftiness, who lie in wait to deceive you, that's who's hindering you, that you should not obey the truth. You know, the scriptures are so succinct. They're just so divinely clear to me at times. It's just like, how do you not see that? How can you not look at that with me and see the exact same thing? We call it the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read one, it's like you read them all. They're called the synoptic. They are synonymous, synonymous. Then he says in Galatians 5 and 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This persuasion does not come from God. It comes from those men who are trying to be purveyors of false teaching and false doctrine. They're trying to persuade you. Oh, no, believe this. No, believe this. No, don't believe Pastor Langford. He's the real charlatan. He's the one that's the real pretender. He's the real duplicitous one. He's the real deceptive one. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. It's those hirelings. Those hirelings are the ones that deceive and manipulate people. Thus, Paul said, this persuasion cometh not of him, Jesus, that calleth you. And then he adds this little phrase, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, Paul said, you got to deal with this fornication in the church. It'll corrupt the whole church. This whole church body will be corrupted if you don't deal with this sin. People don't really understand why I preach against sin. I hear all the jacklegs preaching hallelujah, shout, praise God, run, jump, but they never say anything about sin. Watch the guy the other day. If I called his name, you'd know him. Praise God, praise God. But they don't talk about what's damning people. They don't talk about what's destroying people. They don't want to talk about that because that's not popular preaching. And they want to be liked. They want you to like them. They want you to embrace them. And they'll talk about prophecy. They'll talk about this. They'll talk about that. But they never talk about repentance. They never preach against sin. They never say that the devil is trying to damn your soul and destroy you and take you to the same place and destiny of himself, and that's a place called hell. We're told in Matthew 25:41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Gehenna. Gehenna. Not the grave. Hell. Literal fireplace. Burning. This is what the devil's doing. And so what does he do? He takes that little bit of leaven and he ferments the whole lump, and then the whole lump is no good. Just like Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, meaning it don't have a salt taste to it anymore, he said, what do you do with it? You throw it out in the streets, and men will trot over it. They will run over it with their own feet. They'll walk over it. They'll trample it. Why? It's not any good. Use it to fill a pothole. Because it won't season food. Leaven sours. Leaven ferments. Leaven putrefies. Now let me say that again. I know some of you have been taught this leaven that's in the dough is the church. So let's get this right. Those of you who have taught, those of you who believe the leaven is good, and it's in the church, then why does leaven sour, ferment, and putrefy? But yet in Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. It should be without sour. It should be without fermentation. It should be without being putrefied. You see, When you read these parables, there's the positive, like the wheat, and there's the negative, the tares. Satan is trying to corrupt, encroach what Christ is building, and ultimately destroy the church. And I got to tell you today, folks, the devil is doing pretty good at what he's doing. How do I know? I know by the messages I'm hearing preached right now. And all of you poor souls, God be merciful to you. You are not prepared for what's coming because you keep being told you're going to get out of here. You're going to get out of here. Don't worry, you're going to get out of here. The Ukrainians weren't raptured out, bombed, killed, massacred, murdered. All the people in World War II, Nagasaki, Hiroshima, they weren't raptured. They were fried with the furnace of nuclear weapons. There was a cremation. You know, I was in prayer this morning, and God knows my heart, and if I offend you, then so be it. But I've been praying, God, you got to deal with these men. You got to deal with these mega ministries and these mega pulpits and these mega horns. And they keep telling everybody, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You're getting out of here. Corrie Ten Boom said, you got to stop preaching that. Do you not believe there were godly Christians in the Holocaust? Some? I don't know the number. I'm not the judge. But can't you believe there was some wheat among the tares? Can't you believe that? Can't you embrace that? Yet they suffered such cruelty. Cruelty. And this is why a lot of people's faith is going to be terribly shaken in this last days. I've been praying about my own life. I don't know the degree and the gravity of what I will have to endure, what I will have to suffer. Will I be strong enough to stand in opposition against the evil when the day comes, when the time comes? Will I, David W. Langford, will I be able to stand the test of time? Will I be like the Apostle Paul? I don't count my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. Jesus said, don't fear him that can destroy the body. You better fear the one that can destroy both the body and soul in hell. That's who you need to fear. That's who Jesus said to fear. Fear has a paralyzing effect on men. Jesus talked about fear in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Now listen to me, please. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. I believe that will all come out when Jesus returns in its entirety. He said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him, Christ, God, Elohim. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, you have to understand the context there. The soul cannot be destroyed. It is eternal. But he means, he's talking about their eternal damnation and separation from God. You fear him that is able to sentence and assign the soul and body in hell. Now, I'm going to say something here. You may not fully understand this, but you have a soul. Jesus said to destroy both soul and body in hell. I believe you'll have a spiritual body. And in that body, if you're a wicked person, you've heard me teach this. If you have Parkinson's disease, you'll have Parkinson's disease for all eternity. Diabetic, cancer, tumors, whatever the case might be. Because he says both soul and body. So it's a spiritual application. But the pain is though it is a physical body. It'll be a spiritual body. That's something I know hard for people to grasp. They can see, they can hear, they can taste, they can touch. We see every faculty in the rich man in hell except smell. He could see, he could hear, he could taste, he could touch. He wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch the tip of his tongue, for he was tormented in the flames. There has to be a physical sense there. I'm not saying there's a physical body there, but there's a physical sense there. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope I'm making sense. You got to fear him that can destroy both soul and body. You see, a man can shoot another man, and that's all he can do. Bam, he's just dead. But what happens to the soul and spirit after that? That's the concern. Human loss of life is a terrible thing. Terrible thing. But that's not the end. Psalms 116, verse 15 said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Why is it precious? Because now they come home to be with Jesus. They're going to spend eternity with Jesus. The body then, the glorified body, no pain, no toil, no bad knees, no bad elbows, no bad shoulders, none of those things, bad feet, none of those things will be in that glorified body. None of those things. Leaven works quietly. It's not obvious to the natural eye, but it is evidenced after the bread or the cake is baked. It's there. You see it. It rose. Once the bread is leavened, you're unable to separate it. Now, God can, We can as humans. That's why I'm telling you to understand the parables. We can't separate the wheat and the tares, but God can, and God will. Neither can we do the bread. My wife used to make sourdough bread, but she had a process for the time for fermentation. I don't remember all the stuff she did, but you make it ferment. You make it to sour. Then you add it, and then you bake it. Leaven, you might say, is nothing but sourdough. That's all it is. It's just sourdough. That changes the taste and texture of bread. But that's why when we have Passover, as I said, it's unleavened bread. You cannot have leaven. And that's why I'm adamant, and I take the disposition, that this parable of the leaven speaks of sin, false doctrine, false teachings. Leaven is always used as evil throughout the scriptures, throughout the Word of God. Mill is always used in a good sense, like a meal offering. Leviticus 2, verse 2. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour or meal thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The leaven in this parable is symbolized by corrupting the whole lump of dough. The whole lump of dough. The same is true concerning leaven when Jesus spoke of the Pharisees being filled with hypocrisy or being filled with formalism, ritualism, or better yet, full of religion. Full of religion. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Beware ye of the leaven or fermentation of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Every hypocrite is nothing more than leaven. Every charlatan, every pretender, every false prophet, at the end of the day, they're nothing but leaven. And Jesus said, you beware of the leaven. Again, Christ addresses the leaven concerning the Pharisees, but he goes further. He couples wicked and corrupt politicians when he references Herod. Did you know that? Christ is not only referencing the Pharisees, but wicked and corrupt politicians. That's what's happened to Washington, D.C., the sin. The leaven has leavened the whole lump. The whole lump. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. He wants the disciples to know, the Pharisees, your religious faction, they're full of leaven. Your politicians, your political leaders, referencing Herod, they too are full of leaven. And beware of them. I would say, beware of all your congressmen. Beware of all of your senators. See, that's why he said beware. He didn't say they were all corrupt. You know, Zacchaeus got saved. I don't know what he did after he got saved, if he continued to be a tax collector and did it the right way, or he quit being a tax collector because he couldn't deal with it anymore because he knew they were all crooked. Maybe he became a fisherman. But Jesus talks about the Pharisees, and he talks about Herod, politicians, political leaders, and he said they're full of leaven. You don't believe it. John the Baptist told Herod, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife, Philip. Herodias was married to Philip. She left Philip for Herod. John the Baptist said, it's wrong. You're living in a state of adultery. He's talking to politicians. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to the Sadducees. He's not talking to religious people. He's talking to political rulers in power. He was imprisoned. John the Baptist was imprisoned. And that was when Herodias saw her opportunity to kill the man of God. She was a female assassin. I did a video on that. Oh, Lord knows how many. It's probably been several years ago now. But she was a female assassin. She had him, John the Baptist, assassinated. Now, I'm going to go to that. I'm going to share that. I want you to listen to this very closely. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. He's relating Jesus, thinking that John the Baptist is raised from the dead. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. Now, when I studied that years ago, obviously Herod could see the hatred and the malice that Herodias, which was originally Philip's wife, had toward John the Baptist because he preached against their sin of adultery. So Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. Now there's two ways you can look at that here. Herod put John the Baptist in prison because Herodias demanded it, because she hated what he was preaching, that she is an adulteress. Or Herod put John in prison to save John's life because of the evil Herodias and who and what she was. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. It just says, for Herodias' sake, whether he put John the Baptist in prison because of her, or he put John the Baptist in prison to protect John from her. Let's go on. And bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. He had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Some theologians believe that Herodias may have been Jewish. I can't authenticate, I can't verify that. Some think she was Jewish. That's why John was preaching against adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. The Greek says she had an inward grudge, her heart. Her heart was full of grudgery. She begrudged him. She hated him. She disliked him. Now watch this. She had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Remember I told you? I felt like the possibility exists that Herod put John the Baptist in prison to protect John the Baptist from Herodias? Or she had him put in prison. I believe he put him in prison to protect him from Herodias. Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. See, she's a female assassin. She would have killed him. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just, meaning he was a righteous man and a holy man, and observed him. In other words, Herod observed, he watched John, And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. There was a time Herod heard John gladly. See, when he started preaching where Herod and Herodias was living, things changed. I find it so amusing in my ministry. People will love me, bless me, encourage me, strengthen me. But then when I begin to preach where they're living, they turn on me. They quit listening. They quit supporting. Why? Because I finally reached where they were, where they are, and they didn't like it. So they said, hey, you're no good anymore to me, preacher. We're going to find somebody else. Go ahead. The message does not change. So, John the Baptist is in prison for Herodias' sake. This is Mark 6, verse 21. And when a convenient day was come. You see, the devil always presents the opportunity somehow, some way. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. This was a big old gala. I mean, this thing was fabulous. It was everything a man could ever want. And the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod. And them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. You see, he was inebriated. He was drunk. He was high. And all I will say is that this particular dance that she danced, it pleased Herod. You can read between the lines. Not only did it please Herod, but it pleased all that sat with him. So all of these men were turned on by this licentious dance before the crowd. He sware unto her, ask whatsoever thou will of me, and I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. She went forth and said to her mother Herodias, what shall I ask? She said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway. History says her name was Salome. Herodias' daughter's name was Salome. And she, Salome, came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger or a wooden plate the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorrowful. Why was he sorry? Because I believe he put John the Baptist in prison to protect him from Herodias. But see, the convenient day finally came. So Salome says, give me John the Baptist's head on a charger. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Why was he sorry? I don't believe he ever wanted to kill John the Baptist, but Herodias did. Yet for my oath's sake, he made an oath up to half of his kingdom. And for their sakes, his honor, which sat with him, he would not reject her. He had to save his so-called integrity. Well, Christians won't even do that. He did the right thing. He honored his oath. What did he do? He would not reject her. So Herod sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. You talk about grotesque. You talk about evil. What in God's name would a woman want a prophet's head in her living room? She brought the head to her mother Herodias. Jerome, in the first century, said she took the head as it sat on the charger, the wooden platter. She pulled out John the Baptist's tongue, and she stuck a dagger through it, a large needle, a large pen. Now, why in the world would she want to pull his tongue out and put a dagger, a knife, a large pen? Why would she want to do that to his tongue? Because it was his tongue. It was John the Baptist's tongue that condemned her in her sins. And not only did she behead John the Baptist, or had him beheaded, she put a dagger through his tongue saying, "Your tongue has caused me anguish, but it will cause me no more anguish." But Herodias didn't realize there is one greater than John the Baptist, Jesus the Lord's Christ. In the great white throne judgment, if she did not repent of her sins, she will stand before God at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, and the book will be opened, and the books, the book of life and the books, plural, and he will have a record of this chapter, chapter 6 here in the book of Mark. God will have a record of what I just shared with you. And she'll be declaring to God, Herodias will be declaring with God, "That's not what I meant." See, God knows better. You can lie then in the days of John the Baptist, and you can lie in the day of judgment, but it'll get you nowhere with God because God knows the truth. No man can escape the judgment of God Almighty. And men who have been purveyors of lies and this things that are not truthful, dishonesty, they're going to stand before God. Man, I pray, God, keep my hands clean and my heart pure. Keep my hands clean and my heart pure. The Pharisees of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, let me show you how that religious people and politician people yoke up. We talk about the Vatican. We talk about the Pope. I believe the Pope, I'm not saying which Pope it'll be, but the Pope, I believe, will ultimately be the false prophet, and he will align himself with the Antichrist. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Now, this is talking about Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious faction, the religious, the righteous, the just, they took counsel with Herod how they might destroy Jesus. Why did they do that? Because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. So when he healed on the Sabbath day, that's the religious crowd. See, they were offended. Jesus did something great on the Sabbath. He went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So the religious faction teamed up with the political faction in how they might destroy not only Jesus Christ, but to destroy John the Baptist. You see, it's to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what leaven does. I said, that's what leaven does. That's what we see right now. Right now. Sadly, regrettably, religious denominational leaders are harnessing their sales to politicians. They are equally yoked. They are harnessed together. They are pulling together. And you'll see that, and we already see that prophetically in Revelation 17, Revelation 18. They're going to work together like hand in glove. Folks, this stuff is coming. You know, I know people out there throw out stuff, this is the end of the world. We're not at the end of the world yet. The end will come at the Battle of Armageddon. I've said it. There'll be a civil war and a world war. I said it 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks ago. I don't know which comes first, the civil war or the world war, but you can rest assured they're going to happen. They're going to happen. The world war, out of the ashes, out of the ruination of a third world war, you'll see the rise of the Antichrist. I don't know what these preachers are going to do when it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and they're not raptured out yet. I was praying, God, please deal with these men. Please shaken them. God, give them dreams. God, give them visions. God, vex their soul like you did Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a pagan. Pharaoh was a heathen, but God dealt with him. But see, who had the answer? God had the answer through Joseph. God had the answer, and God troubles Pharaoh. I pray, God, trouble all of the religious leaders today. Trouble them, Lord. Trouble them to no end. Perplex them. Cause them to become utterly distraught, full of anxiety and anguish till they turn to you, Lord, and they say, what must we do? What is the answer? What are we missing here? And God will reveal to them what they are missing. That they're missing is there's not going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. You say, that's hard, that's crass. Folks, I don't want to see anyone lost. When this nation begins to be rattled to its core, when it seems to be buffeted at every turn, people are going to wonder, God, have you let me down? God, have you failed me? I thought I was going to be out of here. Why am I going through this? I preached this months ago in the coming persecution. Go back and listen to the whole series on the coming persecution. It's going to happen. And men's hearts will fail them for fear, looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Oh, that's just the people left behind after the rapture. We better study the scriptures and get as accurate and as close to the truth as we possibly can. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.